become Christians, and the whole Roman Empire accepts Christianity as the national religion. And we looked at all those things that made that happen. Well, today, I want to talk about the idea that sharing Jesus with the world is not so much a project, but a lifestyle. It's not a program, but a relationship. It's not something you go out and do, it's something you are. It's kind of like going to work, I think, sometimes we think. You know, I get up in the morning and I put my work clothes on, I put my work hat on, I head out, I do my work thing in the day, and then I come back home and I take my work clothes off and my work hat off, and I'm done with that. I think a lot of times that's how we understand sharing our faith. It's this thing we go out and do, we put our evangelism hat on, I do my witnessing, I do my evangelism, and then I go back and take that hat off and I return to my, quote, normal life. I don't know if you find you doing that, but I think oftentimes that's the case. I think part of the issue, too, is the separation that we constantly fall into of the secular and the sacred divide, where we want to divide time in our day between, quote, religious activities or things and those that appear secular. And so we think of things like coming here on Sunday, or we think about Bible studies or prayer, or reading our Bible as those religious times. But I don't think about that when I'm sending an email at work. Or I don't think about that when I'm driving to Trader Joe's to get groceries. I don't think about that when I'm at the gas station. Those are not those religious times. And so sometimes I think as we divide our world into those places. And I've talked about that before. A couple sermons last year, we talked about that, breaking down that divide and seeing that God desires every part of our lives, everything in our lives, to be redeemed for Him. Evangelism is not something you do, it's something you are. We are evangelists, and that means that we display and demonstrate Christ everywhere we go and to every person we meet. It permeates every part of our life. It's not so much a script I read, but the Spirit I follow. Is there ever a structure to it? Yeah, sometimes there is. Sometimes there's a structure to how that looks and how you might do that. But I think oftentimes we think of it in only those terms, or in terms of programs or projects rather than a lifestyle. But I want to talk today, especially those first couple sermons I gave, about one, having a heart for the lost, and two, having God transform us from the inside. When you put those together, you can't help but make it a lifestyle. You can't help but make it something that you want to share with people. When you have God's heart for those people and you're being transformed on the inside, God's doing a work in you, you can't help but want to tell people about Jesus. It just comes flowing out of you. We need to know that God has sovereignly taken all of your personality, your experiences, your past, your abilities, your skills, your relationships, everything that kind of makes up your life. He wants to take all of that and use it to share His word and His Son with other people. He wants to take everything in your life and use it as a way to communicate the gospel to everyone around you. But I think oftentimes what we rely on is artificial methods and techniques to communicate that. Reminds me of golf. I grew up playing golf with my dad. My dad was the one who taught me. And I think something's probably going to get broken up here. That's a pretty good chance of that right now. So my dad taught me playing golf, right? And if you're a golfer out there, I remember the first number of times, you know, I got up to hit the ball with my dad, and there's all the things that you have to remember. So my dad's like, okay, remember to keep your head down. Make sure the club is a knot center between your legs, maybe a little bit forward. When you swing back, don't lift your shoulders back. Don't get too low on the swing, bring it up. And when you come through, rotate your hips. If you're a golfer, I remember I was like, okay, Dad. And so you're getting it, and you swing, and you're like, okay, head down, shoulders back, lean this way the whole time, right? There's so many techniques flowing through your head. And I'm like, Dad, I just want to grip it and rip it. I want to tear the cover off the ball. Just let me do that. But there's so many programs and techniques, everything going on. And if you're a golfer, you know that. And oftentimes you're so thinking about all the things you have to do. Well, I think God wants us not to have so many techniques and formulas, and I have to remember this script to tell this person, and this program to tell this person about Jesus, rather than just a natural way of living, a natural way of living your life, using your experiences and who you are to share who Jesus is. You know, it's also kind of like being part of a family. How weird would it be if you talked to someone at work and you said, hey, what do you have going on this week? And they're like, hey, on Wednesday night, we're going to do family from 7 to 9 p.m. You'd be like, what? You don't do family, you are a family. In the same way, you don't do evangelism, you don't do witnessing, you are an evangelist. You are a witness Those are things that are part of your identity. In Mark 1:17, Jesus says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I won't make you to do fishers of men. You will become that. You will become the person who shares about me in every part of your life. I want to encourage us that this is really in the context of daily relationships, not so much centered around programs, but daily relationships where all of us are living. I do want to clarify, though, you know, is there a time to have an event to share evangelism or to share Jesus? Or is there a time to have a program? And I would say, yes, there is. A case in point is Billy Graham. I mean, Billy Graham, who passed away recently. Think about him. I heard on the radio that over his life, with the evangelistic rallies that he did, over 3 million people came to Christ, which is unbelievable. When you think about, so his evangelistic rallies were very effective, especially back in, I think, 40 years ago when the culture was somewhat different. But one thing to consider is, how did all those people get to the rally to hear Billy Graham? Well, it was likely through a friend or a family member who was probably investing in their life, who was sharing with them. So I'm not saying there's never a time to have an event type of evangelism, but I'm saying I think given our current culture and where people are at, we've got to become skilled and adept at navigating just normal life with sharing Jesus. It's interesting because even back in the early 2000s, they did a survey in Britain, and they showed that most new Christians, the majority of new Christians, said that they came to Christ through a close friend or a family member, that was the most influential factor in them coming to Christ. And so it seems like it always comes back to a relationship. Well, today I want to talk about three keys to this. I think three keys to being a witness for Christ, being an evangelist, not so much doing it. And the first one is we must become the message. We must become the message. You know, I've told before that I'm coaching my daughter's basketball team, another dad and I. And our season just ended yesterday. We had our last game. It was awesome. We won our last three games in a row. We had a horrible start to the season. We lost like our first five games. So it was really cool to win the last three. Well, so the dad and I, we're always talking about, hey, how can we help these girls get better? They're in fifth grade now, so we're kind of past the whole, you know, everybody goes out there and the ball just goes like this around the court, same in soccer, right, you know, with our kids. We're past that, and we're like, we got to have them actually running plays, having an offense that they're running. And so we said, okay, let's teach them a couple basic plays. And so we go over on the sidelines, and I have a whiteboard there. And I sit down all the girls, these are fifth graders, and I draw on the board a play. And the play, it's just simply, you've got the key, and you've got two people at the top of the key, two people at the bottom of the key. And we say, go, the people at the top of the key run down, screen the people on the bottom, and they come up to catch the ball. It's like 101 basic basketball, right? So I draw this diagram out, I explain it to them. I say, we got it. All the girls are like, yep, we got it. I said, okay, let's go out in the court. So we go out in the court, and the dad and I said, okay, let's run it. Everybody get in their positions. Four girls are looking at me, and they're like, what are we doing? And I'm like, what are we doing? We're playing basketball. And then another girl is over there. She's taken off her wristband. She's put it around her head, and she has her eyebrows pulled back with the wristband. And they're all laughing and thinking it's so funny. And then I'm like, oh, my gosh. And then some other girl, I look over in the other corner. Two girls are doing this. They're doing patty cake. Well, this together. And I'm like, what is going on right now? And they're like, well, what? What are we doing? I was like, we're doing the play. Get in your spots. They didn't even know where to go. And the dad and I are like, this is ridiculous. And so we're like, okay, hold on. And then we're like, we got to get some other dads. So we get some more dads out here. And we're like, let's run the play for you. We will show you what it looks like in human flesh. And so we go, and the dads get together, and then we run the play, and we do it. We probably look like idiots out there, but we run the play, and we show them how to do it. Then we say, okay, now your guys' turn. They come out. Again, it was crazy. I mean, they were running on the sides. No one had a clue what they were doing. There's so many times I'd come home from practice with my wife, and I'm like, I'm done. I am done. I cannot do this. But you know what? The truth is it was one thing to draw it on a whiteboard. They had to see it in flesh. They had to see real people running around showing them what it looked like to run this play. And I think the truth is that people everywhere need to see the same thing. They can't just read about Jesus in a book. They can't just hear about it in a message. They have to see it in your life. It has to come out in who you are. The message is embodied in you. in who you are. You see this, of course, in Jesus. This is the prime example. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation that Jesus became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Moved in the neighborhood. Jesus took on human flesh. You know what's so interesting is that God, I think, sat out there and said, how am I going to show these people in the world who I am? How am I going to show them how much I love them? How am I going to show them how I'm going to reconcile them back to me? It's interesting that God didn't say, well, let's send them a book that we can drop down, or let's give them a letter that they can read, or let's give them a class that they can attend and learn. Or let's even give them bumper stickers we'll send down to everyone, and they can put them on their car, and they'll say, Jesus loves you. He didn't do any of that kind of stuff. What he did was he sent himself in flesh, just like we are, so we could understand the message. That's what he did. And I think a couple things I want to glean from this, from the incarnation. First is this important point, is truth is communicated through relationships. Truth is communicated through relationships. Yes, is truth communicated through concepts and those kind of things? Yes, it is. But today I want to talk about truth communicated through relationships. And a great example of this is in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And many of us know this story, of course, and Jesus meets this woman there, and he begins talking with this woman and hearing about her story, and she starts sharing about her life. And what Jesus didn't do is, again, give this woman a book. He didn't hand her a book and say, well, this is interesting what you have to say, and about living water, read about it. No, Jesus sat there and he talked to this woman, and at the end, he invited her to believe in himself. He put flesh on the message. He incarnated it in a person. The other thing is that about the incarnation, that is, Jesus came and immersed himself. Jesus left the place where he was, and he entered into the life of where we are so that we could understand him. And we are called to do the same thing. We are called to be missionaries. We are called to go out to the people that you walk by every single day in your office, in the doctor's office, your next-door neighbor, and we are called in the same way to immerse ourselves or enter into their lives so they might see who Jesus is. It is not that we ask them to come into our lives and where we're comfortable and where we're at to understand it. We must embody Jesus to go to them. In John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the way that I have incarnated myself into this world, now I'm sending you to go do the same thing, to incarnate yourself into your neighborhood, into your work, into your friendships, into your school, wherever it is, to incarnate the gospel in flesh, in your life, to those around you. It's not enough just to scream the gospel from a megaphone or tell people about it. You have to embody it in your life. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says to the church there, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Paul saying, we just didn't share the gospel, we shared it with our life. It became our life that was shared with you. He didn't just give them dry Bible content, he gave them his life. I read a really interesting article last week about this guy who, him and his wife moved over to Japan. And they moved over to Japan and they lived in a apartment over there. And this guy, when he get to his weekends, he was trying to figure out something to do just for his day off. And he liked to surf. And so they live right on a coastal area in Japan. And so it was perfect. And so he said, this is awesome. I'm going to go surf. So each week he would go out and he would just surf as his day off. And lo and behold, he meets a guy out there surfing. And this guy winds up to live in the same apartment building, actually right down the hall from him and his wife. And so he meets this guy. And so they start hanging out together, and every weekend they go out surfing together. And lo and behold, this guy who he meets introduces him to all of his surfing buddies. They have like a surfing group, and he introduces them to this whole surfing group. So now this guy who's a Christian is now connected with all these surfing people. And the cool thing was is he didn't just take the first time that he connected with them, like the guy in the video, and say, listen, fellas, why don't we do a Bible study? Right? He didn't do that at all. He just surfed. He just surfed with these guys. He hung out. He got to know them, spent time with them, learned about who they were. Him and his wife eventually invited over the other guy he met in his apartment building over for dinner, and he just got to know him and love him and care about him. Well, soon enough, that guy began to ask some questions about his life and about his faith. And in a matter of months, he got an opportunity to tell this guy about Jesus, and the guy became a Christian. And it was such a cool story, I thought, about this guy who just did normal, everyday things. He didn't do something crazy out of his schedule. He was already surfing. He just did it with intentionality and did it in a way where he was living a lifestyle for Jesus. What's so cool is what he said in the article afterwards about him and his wife. He said, quote, "As my wife and I seek to live ordinary lives with gospel intentionality, God is even using my surfing as a way of drawing people into Jesus' tribe." I thought that was so cool. Ordinary living with gospel intentionality. Everyday things we're all doing that you do every single day, but just with gospel intentionality, with eyes open to who is God put in your path that he wants you to say something with or build a relationship with. It's incarnating the gospel in everything you do. Okay, second thing, second key is this, is can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? The word witness is a person who sees or hears something and testifies to others about it. See something, hear something, and typically it's in a courtroom setting, right? That's when you think of a witness, is someone in a courtroom who testifies to this. Well, the same word is used constantly throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when it comes about witnessing, but it's not witnessing a murder or a crime. It's witnessing what Jesus has done. A main verse on this is Acts 1:8, where Jesus says to the disciples before he leaves, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jerusalem and Judea, Jerusalem is your neighborhood. Judea and Samaria are your city, and the ends of the earth is beyond that, a calling to be a witness for all of it. The interesting thing about this verse is, notice what he says, you won't go and do witnessing, you will be my witnesses. You will be, it's a being thing, it's an identity thing, it's a relational thing. You will become these kind of people who have witnessed what I have done, and then witnessed what I've done in your life, and you will go share that. This theme is really prevalent in Acts 2:32. Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Acts 3:15, he says, "You killed the author of life, Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." And then in Acts 4:19 through 20, I think the best one of all, Peter says before the Sanhedrin, he's being held there, talked to, and said, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Knock it off, fellas. Stop talking about Jesus." He says, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard." We can't help it. What we have seen and heard. I think it's two things. I think it's both what I've seen Jesus do and who Jesus is, but also what I've seen him do to my own life, how he changed me. How could I hold this in? How could I not tell people about this? I am constrained to tell people about Jesus because I am a witness of what he's done. Michael Green, in a book that we talked about last week called Evangelism in the Early Church, says from the moment a person finds the truth about Jesus, they are constrained to pass it on. From the moment a person finds the truth about Jesus, they are constrained to pass it on. I want to give an example of this right at the beginning of John in chapter 1, verses 35 through 49. And I'm going to read these and then just quickly comment about it. And see, as I'm reading, if you can see these examples of hearing about Jesus, meeting Jesus, and then going on. It says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who'd heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked to him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false.' How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Really cool passage about that. And what do you see? You see John the Baptist finds and introduces his disciples to Jesus. Then the first thing Andrew does is go tell his brother Peter. And then Peter meets him. Then Jesus finds Philip and calls him to him. Then Philip goes and finds his brother Nathanael, and he eventually comes to follow Jesus. It was like the moment they met Jesus and found Jesus and were touched by Jesus, the automatic response was, I've got to go tell someone. I've got to go share this with a family member, a friend, someone like that. And it's always true that we are constrained to pass it on. For New Testament Christians, evangelism could be nothing less than a lifestyle because it was everything to them. Jesus had so altered and revolutionized their lives that it would be inconceivable to them to reduce it or to minimize it or make it about a program. It had to come out in their lives. Michael Green talks about this actually for the first century Christians in his book. He says, too, they were scattered from their base in Jerusalem, and they went everywhere spreading the good news, which had brought joy, release, and new life to themselves. This must often have been not formal preaching programs, but the informal chattering to friends and chance acquaintances in homes and in wine shops, on walks and around market stalls. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. They did it naturally, enthusiastically, and with the conviction of those who are not paid to say that sort of thing. I guess that's me. Consequently, they were taken seriously, and the movement spread notably among the lower classes. You see what he said about them? Everywhere they went, wine shops, market stalls, everywhere they went, they talked about it. And I love the phrase he used, gossiping the gospel. Gossiping the gospel. Are you gossiping the gospel wherever you go? Are you a gossiper of the gospel? And maybe another great question to ask is about that is, do you have something to witness about? Do you have something to tell people about in your life that God is doing? A good work that he's doing that you can share, not being preachy, but just sharing about what God's doing in your life. Do you have something to witness about? Okay, the third one is this. The third key is just an average day. Just an average day. I want to read for you, and this is actually, we're going to look at an example of someone who lived this out, who lived this lifestyle out, and we're going to draw some observations from that. And that is the man Philip in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in chapter 8, the church was persecuted and was scattered all over the place. And so we're seeing right after the church gets scattered, Philip is just sent out, and he's scattered out to share about Jesus. And so I want to read to you this story about Philip and the Ethiopian, and then we're going to draw some observations from it. This is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. It says, Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting on his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Okay, so I want to walk through this and just look at a couple things that Philip did. The first thing I think is that it says, Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip and then told him instructions. I think what we're seeing at the very beginning is Philip had an ongoing relationship with God. That immediately the ability of this angel to speak to him, I think it starts with he had a relationship with God. Now, if I could boil that down to anything, I would boil it down to prayer. Philip was a man who was in communication with God, who could hear from God, and was walking with God. And this ongoing communication is crucial, and this prayer life is crucial to living a lifestyle of sharing Jesus. I think if you think about it, if it's just a programmed evangelism, all you've got to do is pray about the different events and programs where you share about Jesus. But if it's your life, it's how you live every day, then you are fully dependent to be praying every day at every moment for God to open your eyes and to use us in every way. And Philip was doing that. He was a man of prayer, I think, who had honest, consistent, open communication with God to hear God in a relationship with him. The second thing I observe after this is that Philip obeyed. Notice what he said. He says, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. What's interesting about it is that road that the angel told him to go on is this completely remote road that essentially goes to nowhere. I mean, it's almost like driving to Pullman. Sorry, that just slipped out. Sorry if you're a WSU grad. It's this no-name road that he goes on, right? Well, think about what if Philip would have been like, no, I'm not going to do that. What if he had been like, you know, today is not a desert day for me. Like, this doesn't fit into my week. Lord, typically I evangelize on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but this is Wednesday, so this doesn't work in my schedule, right? Philip doesn't do that. Philip obeys. He hears what God tells him to do. Even though it doesn't sound like a very great idea to go off on this desert road, Philip does it. And I think we see whatever God calls us to, whoever God calls us to, are you obeying? And if he wouldn't have, who would have told this eunuch about Jesus? So where is it that God is calling you? Who is it that God is calling you to where you're not? Where you're staying? You're not going. You're not going to the place or the person that God is calling you to. And why is that? Why are you not? I think what you see, especially with Philip in this, is he lived under the authority of God in every area of his life. He didn't just pick certain parts of his life that were under God's authority. Every place was under his authority. So when God said, go here, he went. God says, go there, he went. And so we live with God's authority over every area of our life. The third one is this, is it was not programmed or scripted, right? I mean, this wasn't like Philip had thought this up, that I'm going to go do this, or this was his thing during the week. This just happened. It wasn't scripted. It wasn't planned. It wasn't programmed. Philip was just living his life. He was just living normal, everyday life, and God called him to go on this road. And I think if we can just get that, if we can get out of the mindset of always thinking, oh, I've got to do these certain things or it's a program, if I can just think, just to live my life with, as that surfer guy said, gospel intentionality. Gospel intentionality. The fourth thing I notice is this, is in that verse, it says that the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. He ran. I mean, why in the world would he run? I mean, why not just walk up to the chariot, right? I think Philip was, bottom line, he was so enthusiastic. He was so excited to share with someone, so excited to tell someone about Jesus, that he ran. And I thought a great thing to ask, if that was you, would you have done that, or would you have run in the opposite direction? Would you have been like, I don't want any part of that, right? Philip ran to this guy. He was so excited. And I think to ask, do you have enthusiasm? Do you have enthusiasm for sharing Jesus with people, even just starting there? Do you have a passion for people to know about Christ? Or is that fire growing cold inside your heart? Is that something that just doesn't burn inside of you anymore? And you know, honestly, if that's a place that you find yourself in, it has nothing to do with evangelism. It has nothing to do with telling people. It has everything to do with your heart. Because I said a couple weeks ago, telling people only comes as God does a work inside of me. And so if I find right now that if I'm honest, I don't have a passion for people to know Jesus, then I've got to get back to Jesus. I've got to get back to him. His love is for people. His love is for the lost. If I rub shoulders with Jesus, it will rub off on me. So I've got to spend time with Jesus. And if that's a place you are too, I would just encourage you to be honest with God. Just tell him, I don't have a passion for lost people. It is growing very cold inside of me. And I need that, Lord, and he will give that to you. The fifth thing I noticed is that Philip listened. He listened. He went up to the guy. It says he ran up to his chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And the man asks him a question, and Philip responds. You know, how often, I think, is that we have some, again, script, some idea, some formula, some pattern of how we tell people about Jesus, and we don't listen to people and their stories. So often we run in, and we've got the 4 points that we need to get through to walk someone to know Jesus, and we come in. Philip didn't do that. Philip didn't come in with a script. Philip came in being led by the Spirit. And Philip came in there, and he just listened. And so oftentimes, I think, with people to know Christ is we just listen. Just listen what they're struggling with. Listen where they're hurting. Listen for cues they might give about things in their life. And then what that allows you to do then is to tailor the gospel to where that unique person needs it. Everyone doesn't need to hear the same thing. Some people need to hear about God's love. Some about God's forgiveness, some about God's justice, some about God's hope, some about God's compassion, some about God's truth, some about whatever angle it is, you shape it according to their needs. And so we've got to become very skilled and very good at listening and asking questions. I find that all the time, rather than talking to people, just ask questions. Get to know them, learn about their stories. And then you can share the most thing that's applicable to them. The next thing I notice is this all happened in the context of a relationship. You know, it's interesting that when Philip hopped up on the chariot and the guy was talking about what he was reading, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? What's interesting is Philip didn't hand him a stack of commentaries. Philip didn't say, there are some great commentaries on Isaiah. You got to read these. Right? He didn't say that at all. Philip hopped up in the chariot with him and then spent time with the guy. He sat there and listened to his questions, listened to his struggle, listened to where he was going to. It was all in the context of a relationship. He didn't need a message. He needed a message incarnated in a life, which was Philip's life. And the last thing is this I noticed, is that Philip himself was prepared to lead this man to Christ. What's really interesting is what Philip didn't do. The man didn't say, can you tell me about this guy who it's talking about in Isaiah the prophet? And Philip didn't say, you know what, let me go get my pastor, and then he can tell you more about this Jesus, right? Give me 4 hours, and I'll run back to Jerusalem, and then I'll come back with my pastor, and he can tell you about it, right? He also didn't say, you know what, why don't you come to the church service on Sunday, and let's both cross our fingers and hope the sermon's about this passage, right? Let's hope it is, because if it is, that's going to be great for you. No, Philip himself was able to lead this man to Christ. And I know I've said it before, but we have this tendency to think that it's the professional's job. It's the pastor's job. It's the church leader's job to lead someone to Christ. You know the thing about Philip is? Do you know Philip, as far as we know, with any of this, had no training at all? Philip wasn't a seminary graduate. Philip was not actually even a church leader. He was a deacon in Acts 6. He's one of the deacons that's mentioned. But Philip wasn't these kind of guys that we think of had all this training. Philip was an everyday, ordinary, regular person. But he was able to lead this guy to understand who Jesus was. I think the keys with him is, one, he knew his Bible. He knew his Bible. Do you know your Bible? Philip immediately could go right to Isaiah, to this passage, and then talk to him about this. And it says he began to talk to him about this. Well, I think that word began means he went on to more stuff. So Philip started in Isaiah, and then he probably went passage after passage telling about Jesus. And so he knew his Bible. Do you know your Bible? And I think the other thing about this is that I think one of the biggest struggles we have is that we equate our ability to share our story with information. And, you know, what I hear oftentimes people say is, you know, I don't share the gospel a lot because I don't know very much. I don't know about the Bible a lot. I don't know a bunch of arguments to defend, you know, the Christian faith. And the idea is it's about information. And yes, is that a part of it? Absolutely, it's true. Yes, there is important things to know about the Bible and theology and apologetics and all those kinds of things. And that's good. But I would just point us back to last week with the message, where the early Christians transformed the entire world, the Roman world, for Christ. The vast, 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 vast majority of those people had no training whatsoever. They simply lived dynamic lives where their lives had been turned upside down by Jesus. They showed a church life that was so different from the culture. They were able to withstand persecution. They had an incredible passion for lost people, and they had an ability to transpose the gospel into the language of the culture. Those are the things that transform the culture around them, not having all the answers. So I want to encourage you today, if you don't think you have all the answers, that's okay. You don't need all the answers. What's most powerful, I think, is your life, is the testimony of God's work in your life and being able to share that and letting God use that. I want to end by giving us, I think, a sort of plan, or as you think through these three keys I talked about, incarnating the gospel and being a witness, and then this example of Philip, three things. Is number one in your day is first pray. Start your day and pray. Praying, God, who is it you have for me today? Who is it in my path today? Either a person somewhere that I'm going to walk by, or who is that friend I keep on meeting at work? Who's that person I've been connecting with, that neighbor? Who is it that you have got that you're working on their heart and you want me to connect with? So the first is pray. The second is to look then. Look, where am I looking and finding? I have my day then entering it with an expectant heart, an expecting mindset. Where is that person you're going to lead me to? Who is that person? You look, and the third is you act. You act. When that opportunity comes, when that person is there, you act upon it. And act upon it could mean a whole series of things. It doesn't mean that you share the gospel automatically, right? You might be one chain in a whole link of this person coming to Christ. And your link might simply be listening to that person and letting them know that you care about them. You might be the link that helps them to understand that truth actually exists in our world and it's a real thing. You might be the person that shares about something in your own life and how God has touched that. You might be the person that leads them to Christ. No matter where it is in that chain link, take that opportunity and use it and do something with it. So what I'm challenging with us today is to pray, look, and then act. And using your lifestyle as a way to share the gospel, not just programmed events. It's something you don't do. It's who you are. Am I open to sharing Christ wherever I go? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so awesome, God, and I'm so touched by the work that you have done in my life, God, and all of our lives. And you have given us, Lord, a story to tell. You have done such amazing things inside of our hearts, Lord God. And how can we but not want to go out and share that? How can we not want to go out and tell people about the good work that you've done in our lives? And now we were people who were dead, and now we're alive. We were people who were hopeless, and now have hope. We were people who had broken relationships, and now they've been reconciled and made new. God, you've done all this work in us. We want to be a people that you can do that same work through us. And so today, Lord, we come before you, and God, I just want to ask, you know, who's that person that you're laying on our heart right now? Who's that person you're putting in our mind? All of us, I know, right now are thinking of that person. And God, when we begin to pray about that, we begin just to pour over that person in prayer, who that person is. God, we pray for the softening of their heart. We pray for their opening up to hear who you are, God. And then we look, Lord, each day we look for that opportunity to talk with that person. We don't want to program it and write a script, but we want to be led by you and know, what is that thing I can say? What's that thing I can do? How can I help? How can I encourage? How can I love them? And then, God, would we act upon it? Would we obey like Philip and do the thing you called us to do? Even if it doesn't sound right or it sounds weird or it sounds strange, that we would do it, Lord, because we are obeyers. Lord God, you pursued us when we were in rebellion against you. We were running from you, God, and you pursued us. We hated you and rejected you, and you came and died for us. Lord God, would we do the same thing as you did for us, Lord God? Let us pursue those who are far, far from you, Jesus. We do this in your name. Amen. Let's continue worshiping.